You may be seated. From devotions at the last deacon meeting, I learned about Edward Perronet. He's the son of an Anglican priest, and he worked closely with John and Charles Wesley in England's 18th century religious revival. But Perronet is perhaps most famous for penning the lyrics to the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, which we started with this morning. The lyrics of hymns are one way we learn theology. We learn about God during worship. Shortly before he died in Canterbury, England, Perronet uttered these last words: Glory to God in the height of his divinity. Glory to God in the depth of his humanity. Glory to God in his all-sufficiency. Into his hands I commend my spirit. I think I'm going to embroider that on my pillowcase. So those could be my final words. Now that is a cottage industry for theology geeks. But with those few phrases, Perronet expressed a whole truckload of theology, ways to think about and talk about and learn about God's power and God's humanity, the incarnation. And he professed faith in God's forgiveness and the granting of eternal life. More recently, Donald McKim, who is a noted Presbyterian theologian and writer, reminds us, all our theology can only at best point to but never illuminate the mystery of God. God is a mystery that can't be contained in human words. Spiritual mysteries like divinity and humanity are still above our understanding. Dr. McKim also described in his book, Down in Dirty Theology, and he discussed the liturgical year, and especially this Sunday, which is called Christ the King Sunday. The liturgical year, he says, orients us to remember and relive God's ongoing actions in history. Christ the King, the last Sunday of the Christian year, is the celebration of the reign of Jesus Christ. Theologically, this Sunday anticipates the fullness of the reign of God in Jesus Christ and the consummation of human history, and it recognizes the present lordship of Christ established in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the one whose reign is taking shape in the world today. The final fulfillment of the reign of Christ is anticipated in the Lord's Prayer with the petition, Your kingdom come. Part of the kingdom coming is accepting that as much as we belong to God and we want God to reign, we are in the not yet fulfilled part of the reign. I don't think we have too much trouble accepting that. But how easy it is to slip into despair that maybe God isn't working in our world these days, as it's a mess. A few years ago, our presbytery was promoting the study of a book called Managing Polarities. And that's the description of our working with and knowing there might be more than one right answer to a question. And in reality, there's probably a whole range of good answers. Generally, we believe strongly that our opinions are correct, and then we then might assume that others are wrong. That's classic either-or thinking. And a polarity is a pair of truths that need each other. Jesus is human, Jesus is divine. And when both sides are right and they need each other, there is a whole truth. It's hard for humans to welcome both and over either or. But Jesus seemed to understand polarities. Many of his teachings highlighted life's contradictions. Even Jesus being called the Christ is a polarity, a both and. Divine or human? Yes. Lamb and shepherd. Prince and slave. Gift and cost. So what does it mean today to say that Jesus is King? That we crown him Lord of all? Dr. McKim, in his explanation of why we recognize the reign of Christ or Christ the King Sunday, he cites two texts, and one is Colossians 1, 11 to 20. The other is Revelation 1, 4 to 8. Both are powerful statements of the authority of Jesus and what we gain from the relationship. In Colossians 1, 11 to 20, Paul writes, "We pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and the patience that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And he made things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, Christ reconciled everything to himself. And he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by the means of Christ's blood on the cross." Wow. And then Revelation 1, 4 to 6 adds, "Grace and peace to you from the one who is and always was and who is still to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness to all things, the first to rise from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen." There's tremendous power in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus the Christ. From earth to the very throne room of God. And our logical response is extreme respect, awe, and gratitude that Jesus is Lord. The King of the Jews. That's what the sign over Jesus' crucified body read. And at the same time, that era, the king the people knew best was Herod. Evil and cruel, although actually I read about the polarity. He had his good points. And the ancient kings of the Jews were a mixed bunch, but if you read in the Old Testament, over and over it says, "And the king did what was evil in the Lord's eyes." Jesus, instead, King over all kings, Lord of all lords. And yet when we think of earthly Jesus, we don't think of our triumphant King of Kings, We know the reality of God with us means Jesus suffered like us. There's some Presbyterian-type phrases we use around here, decently and in good order, and if the way be clear. Those are our preferences, but those are less likely to be our reality. Typically, things do not happen decently or even in the proper order. More often than not, the way is not clear. As Thomas Merton prayed, Lord, we have no idea where we're going, and we don't see the road ahead of us, and we cannot know for certain where it will end. So what are we saying when we say Jesus was fully human? Did Jesus know what to expect, or was he indeed fully human and fully clueless, like we often are? In Hebrews 4, we read, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe, that this high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. This is our King, the one who was able to live this human life with all its uncertainty and still not sin, but not without pain and not without difficulty. The Passion of the Christ movie from 2004 is known for its bloody violence. It was gruesome, and it was probably accurate. One brief aside that I want to mention, when I was a kid, we watched a lot of Cowboys and Indians. And usually near the end, the cavalry would appear to save the day. And I remember having trouble keeping Calvary and Calvary separate. But now we read the accounts, and it depends on our translation. What is the name of the place of the crucifixion of Jesus and the two other men? It could be called any number of things. Rarely we hear Calvary anymore, except maybe in older hymns. But this is one of those, if you use BibleGateway.com, look up Luke 23:33, and there's a thing that says all English translations. Because it depends on how the word gets translated from language. That's what the text calls us. So in Greek, the place is called cranion, which is where we get our English word cranium. Skull bones. In Latin, the word for your head is calvarium, and so it was translated Calvary. In Hebrew, the word is Golgotha. The New Revised Standard Version used the skull. If you Google Skull Hill, it will show you a rock wall that's eroded over time. Oh, there you go. But still has crags that resemble the holes in your skull bone. So the name then is whatever word people knew for head bone. It's all the same place, and it's not a green hill far away, but a rocky gray place. Holy for Christ followers. I don't know, did you know that? All those words are the same place. Golgotha and Calvary and Skull Hill, cranion. And there we had the suffering Savior. And we know that from the Gospels, Jesus was often in danger from those who opposed his teaching over the course of his ministry. And I can't help but wonder if there was even more than what we read about. John's gospel ends with this poignant reminder. There were so many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world could not contain all the books that would be written. So we're sure Jesus suffered terribly, even though he was God in human form. And that's significant for us when we're having a hard time in a dark world. Accepting that life is hard, but God is good. That's a polarity challenge. This world is often dark, and it has been called that since almost the beginning. And it will be called dark until God's reign is permanent. But we know there's an alternative. We know that there's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow that can get us through dark times. There's hope if we look for it. Like in the Bible book called Acts, when murderous Saul becomes Paul, our great apostle and theologian. There's hope when Augustine in the 400s finds light and strength in an all-powerful God of grace and influences Christian thought for all time. Today, there's hope because rap artist Kanye West's newest album is entitled Jesus is King and is described as an expression of the gospel. God keeps sending people that are lighting candles instead of cursing the darkness. So we don't think either or. And yet it's hard because we know constant victory. People who say everything is always good, that rings hollow. And uneased earthly pain can take away hope. But you gotta watch for the God smiles and the hope. God put me in the right place at the right time the other day to celebrate a victory with a church member. There was an answered prayer and good news and great joy, and it had to have been a God-driven coincidence that I was right there at the right time. And yet my heart struggled. How come some prayers are answered yes and some prayers are answered no? And we proclaim, like Jesus did, Father, not my will, but yours. Jesus, like us in every way, with earthly struggles except for the sin. So we're not monarchs, we're not kings, we're not queens. We are not large and in charge here. We are not reigning or ruling the world. God is. God's big picture. God trying to take our mistakes and, yes, our sin, along with what others choose to do, and work it for our good. That has to be an incredibly difficult task. So let's leave it to God to reign in glory and sort out our messes and turn our mourning into dancing and help us be victorious now or later, as God allows. Can we, will we, pray that timeless treasure hymn from 1921? King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Siblings, rejoice, the Lord is King. Amen.